Okay, welcome to A Course in Miracles. Okay, now, oh yeah, so,
hey, Andrew?
Yeah,
what do you got, Doc? Can I read a little paragraph that I think would express my desire for this evening?
Yeah, bring it on.
It's out of Lesson 109, I Rest
sure.
in Mind.
Oh, yeah.
Page 198. Paragraph 8. No, paragraph 7. With each 5 minutes that you rest today, the world is near waking, and the time when rest will be the only thing there is comes closer to our worn and tired minds, too weary now to go their way alone. And they will hear the bird begin to sing and see the stream begin to flow again, with hope reborn and energy restored to walk with lightened steps along the road that suddenly seems easy as they go. So that expresses my desire.
For your life?
Yeah. And as this is part of that.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm really happy that you read that and say, I'll take it. And not, that's impossible, I need a different book. You say, you know, I'll take it. At paragraph 7, bring it on. With each 5 minutes that you rest today. Yeah, this is what I read. This is I Rest in God, right? Yeah. Yeah. The world is nearer waking. The world is nearer waking. And the time when rest will be the only thing there is, comes closer to all the worn and tired minds, too weary now to go their way alone. And they will hear the bird begin to sing and see the stream begin to flow again, with hope reborn and energy restored, to walk with lightened steps along the road that suddenly seems easy as they go. Yeah.
Yeah. I like that idea.
It's good, Don. I like it too because it's been my experience that everything changes. This last sentence does capture, you know, what I have to report is that, you know, because difficult things are still happening in my life, but it's different now. I can recognize over the years that it's easier to go along the things of the world because I don't even resist it. It turns out that with a peaceful frame of mind, people are more willing to help. I'm less argumentative about the inevitable when it shows up. I just, okay, I can do the math. I better just do this. And I go on with my life. And pretty soon it's 3 months later. I said, well, that was as bad as I thought. I mean, my whole life is living this way because I no longer am responding out of fear, I think. And I'm not trying to assign guilt to other people. Not going to help if I can put the problem on somebody. I'm living my life. I know it. That's it. I'm living my life. And nobody else has really anything to do with that. And so I find my road is easier to walk on. And I was thinking the other day because I still will swear, not much. I mean, it's pretty rare, but something will happen and I'll just hear myself say a curse word, but it doesn't go up to my mind. You know, it happens with my body. I don't feel it. It's a habit because something terrible happens, and, you know, things spill on the ground, marbles go all the way across or whatever it is, you know. But I don't feel it. You know, there's no rage. There's no, I don't know, what's the word? When you swear, you're kind of erupting like a little volcano, and it can progress into a worse emotion. It doesn't happen anymore. And so years ago, I purposefully stopped swearing because I found myself, I noticed it was verbal violence. And it was just a way that I would cooperate with the ego when I would go ahead and do the dance of swearing, even though nobody was around. And I began to lighten up because I wasn't chasing the darkness by swearing and going further and acknowledging that things were bad and I was being injured or hurt, because I wasn't. I knew with my course training was up to my mind. And so my road began to get easier to walk because I no longer acknowledged things that weren't there. And you do those lessons again, you know, every couple of years, I do the workbook lesson over again and I see these things. I'm upset because I see something that is not there. It's like lesson number 6. Wow. I was like, of course, that's exactly how I used to behave. I would get upset about something that's not actually there. Now I know it. And so I'm just here to report to you that paragraph 7 is beautiful and it's true. And I really have begun to see the world as not a problem. The world was a problem, a real problem. And I had thoughts of, you know, ending my life. You know, I don't think I ever thought of killing anybody else. But there was a list, if you asked me to make one, you know, long, years and years ago, people who are problems. But that's all been healed as nonsense. And now I've come around to see the streams and the birds and my life and just the metaphysical existence that we're in as something quite fascinating. Even if it's inconvenient to Andrew, you know, to the guy you're looking at, to my character's life, I can see beyond that and I'm enjoying it quite a bit. And this book just opens itself more and more. Every time I have a spiritual awakening and I come back and read my Course in Miracles, there it is, counseling me to take the next step yet again. So I encourage you, we're the right book, and that's a beautiful paragraph. If you find more like that, you bring them up. Thank you, Dawn.
Andrew?
Yeah.
I just wanted to acknowledge, you know, Miracle number 7, miracles are everyone's right, but purification is necessary first. And I know that you have done much, much purification.
Much.
you're having this peace because you have been doing the purification.
This is true.
Yeah. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. But
thank you, Jacqueline, but that's right.
Remember that for myself. That's absolutely, you know, I want that peace too. And I do have it, you know, more now, but not to the extent that you do, of course. It's the beginning. You know, with cursing, I've been attempting to not curse, right? Yeah. I still do. And it's by myself. It's at myself because I knock something over, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
But it is, it's not quite as serious or so. Like you said, it becomes less significant. And I'm looking forward to when it's, you know, really falls away. You say you do a little bit now, so that's, you know, okay, well, maybe I'll never 100% not curse anymore. But I definitely.
But now when I do, it's remarkable because I don't feel it. I'll say the word, but I don't feel it. And I'm like, I'm free.
Yes.
I'm free.
Well, you know.
It's not a relief. It used to be a relief, and I would swear and maybe swear 2, 3, 4. When I was, you know, I don't know, it's a long time ago now. It's been a long time since I really swore as a tool. I think it could be more than 20 years ago, but still, I can remember swearing and then feeling a relief, and you get a little dopamine hit when you swear. It's a relief. It's kind of violent. You're pushing back against the problem immediately, and the ego loves it. And so you get a reinforcement, dopamine of all things. Mm-hmm. And so your body says, yeah, I mean, in a way it's yes, even though you're saying, you know, beep. That's the way the body will continue to. So I'd swear again until I felt it wasn't doing, you know, what a ridiculous cycle. But then when I recognized, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, I processed it even further, and I came up with this idea that it was verbal violence. And I busted my ego on that wide open. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, I certainly don't, I'm doing that to myself. I certainly don't want that. And when I would swear, I would counsel myself each time. I'd say, look at it and say, did that do any good? And, do you feel like swearing again? I would laugh at it. I'd hurt laughing at myself because it was so silly, especially this one. I know. The word asshole is so funny. It is. I think that one broke me into a loud laughter, and I stopped swearing right at that. It was somebody on TV calling somebody else an asshole even. I was already over it, I think. And yet I heard that one, it just cracked me up that one human being would call another human being an asshole. And I just saw the hilarity of it. And I thought, well, not me. I'm done. And peace has continued to flow into my life. And that's a purification. Catching yourself doing anything violent to yourself, mm-hmm. certainly to somebody else, that goes without saying. But when you're alone in private and you're doing things like this, you're actually cementing yourself into the darkness. Mm-hmm. You're costing yourself comfort and peace. You got it. Yeah.
Well, I found, like the other day, I'm in Oregon. I'm not at home, and I ordered something Amazon, and I accidentally had it go to my home. And when I saw it, that it went to Santa Cruz, I cursed, and I thought, oh, how could I do that? I'm so stupid. And, you know, and I thought, so I went through that for a few minutes, and then I realized it doesn't even matter that they're there. My friend's just going to put them in the house. It doesn't matter that, you know, I realized I was actually at the level of form. I was cursing about nothing. There was no problem, really.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Other level is nothing happened, right? The other level.
It was nothing.
So it was totally habitual to beat myself up. I made a mistake, you know, this is, and make it a big deal. It wasn't a big deal at all. So now sometimes it feels like a bigger deal, you know, because you hurt yourself or you fall or something like that. But anyway. I want to acknowledge that too. I noticed the two levels of it.
That's right. There's a habit when anything goes wrong.
Yes.
What's the proper response? I swear. Acknowledge it. Try to teach yourself not to do it again by getting violent with yourself. What? Sure. Yeah. Yeah, no, it really dissolves. It starts to dissolve, and it's a feature evidence. It's evidence, Jacqueline, that you're letting go of the ego's thought system. And you're catching it, and you're seeing it, and you're choosing peace instead. You're choosing the peace instead, and then you have the peace instead. And then you make the wrong, the Amazon error, and when you get there, you might even still swear, you won't feel it, and then it just gets less and less, and you're just peaceful. And peace, with peace, comes everything else you want. Better sleep, better communication. People are more attracted to you because you don't look like you are a problem or that you're ready to attack them. I mean, all sorts of things come from abiding in peace, your ability to love and be loved. It grows in the soil of peace. And just to convince you, the other soil is fear, anger, guilt. This is not something that is propitious for love to grow. You're not as pretty when you're angry, guilty, fearful. So, yeah, it all works almost like math. You know, it all works. Going to peace first and calling on your Course in Miracles teaching, calling on your Holy Spirit perspective to dissolve the ugliness in your life and then see how life is. So absolutely, that is the spiritual journey. That's the awakening we get. We go through day by day if you need it. If you want instructions for every day, every hour, how about every 6 minutes? In every hour, you can get it here. I mean, how generous is that? Yeah. Thank you, Don. It was a beautiful paragraph. Bring it again. Absolutely love it. So how do you get there, Don? Vigilance. You're doing it. Vigilance. You know, that's a big word, Course in Miracles. Vigilance means to look out. You know, a vigil is when you put out soldiers to go make sure they're watching that the animals don't come in and the natives don't come in. Mm-hmm. So now you're on a vigil about your ego. You just got to keep this eye open. And the sooner the upset comes that you catch it and say, no, I don't need that, then you can own your peace and keep your peace. It's like a muscle. You know, the more you work it, the stronger it gets. And the less you work the ego, fear, anger, guilt, retribution, the less you work that, the weaker that muscle gets. These are all in the domain of the body-mind. And it works on the rules of the body-mind. And that's why the muscles is a good analogy. So by choosing peace, you get peace. By choosing patience, you get patience, and so does everybody around you. Everybody dealing with you gets a little more patience, see? And that makes you more attractive to be around, which means they want to be there, they will be there. And you'll get a little more help. And because they become to know you as patient, you'll have to start to follow and actually be patient when you don't feel like it sometimes. And you'll go, oh yeah, I want to be that guy. And you build that muscle stronger and stronger, and the ego gets weaker and weaker. And the rewards for you choosing peace, they start to give you the new addiction of being a follower of wholeness, holiness, sharing. It's more interesting to consider the other person than it is for them to consider you. And in that dynamic, people are more comfortable around you. Yeah, I mean, what it says, what the Course says is true, that, you know, your whole world starts to change. Yeah, but that's why. Yeah, that's why the perspective changes just that way. What do you got, Emily?
Hi, Hunter. Hi, everyone. I just wondered about that feeling of not needing anything. So, like, when you're considering others and you're not needing to be considered, it seems like it changes everything, because maybe this seems really simple-minded, but it feels to me right now that when you're not trying to get something, everybody relaxes.
Yeah. And they start offering things. Everybody relaxes. That's right. They get less defended. They get more comfortable. You're more comfortable. It is amazing how the ego starts to leave the room. The selfishness starts to leave the room.
And yeah. Sometimes I don't know why I feel so nervous around some people. And I think maybe that is part of it, is that I perceive on some level that they're trying to get something from me.
Yeah.
Or vice versa. Why are they nervous around me? Maybe because I'm trying to get something, even if I'm giving them.
Right.
Something.
Yeah. Or they think you are. Yeah. You know, I'm trying to figure that out with some people. I know a couple of people who are big talkers. You get in their presence and they take over the conversation, and they're talk, 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 talk. And I could try to interrupt them. I can try to comment. They don't want to hear it. They just keep going. I can raise my hand, take two steps back. I got to go. They keep going. I can say, hey, it's interesting. Can we pick this up tomorrow? They keep going. I'm like, wow, I'm talking, trying to say I got to go, and they're still talking. And so, I'm uncomfortable around those people, because when I get near them, I think, wow, here goes 15 minutes. I'm just too nice of a guy to put both my hands up and walk away. So I haven't figured that one out, except for I feel it. I feel that they're the draining scenario with these people, and that's what I'm investigating, to try to get more aware of what's going on with their neediness to tell me their whole sprinkles. They start telling me a story, and pretty soon we're 10 years ago, and they're telling me a story of something 10 years I might have even heard it before, and they can't wait to tell me, and their urgency is such that they just need to get it out. And so I'm an audience. because it seems important, but no, it's really just an old story.
Andrew?
Yeah.
I'd like to join in with that because I've been perplexed by that too. Particularly in my relationship. And I'm seem to be opening more to, well, one cliche statement I might make is, where is God in this? Okay, so this person's talking and seemingly talking about, it's not an inquiry, and it's just, sometimes it's reminiscing, sometimes it's reporting something, but I guess sometimes it's upset, not with me necessarily. But I guess something I was reading today about, it's coming through to me too, is we're all about, at the ego level, we're all about maintaining the world, focusing upon the world and what comes to our mind to hold us together, so to speak, at the ego level. And so to put the happiest face on maybe what it means for me, or the most constructive face on it, I wonder if the downside would be that they're experiencing judgment coming towards them on my part. And so the way to deflect that, where I would be joining with judgment in their own mind, is to keep talking and talking about sometimes stuff that's kind of uplifting to them, a good feeling, a good story, a good recollection. But on the other hand, I guess my objective would be to address it in my own mind, to address, like, if I could find my peace in the face of this input that is wherein I'm not feeling peaceful, by which I'm not feeling peaceful, if I could go within and seek inspiration to see it a different way, might not peace come into my mind.
Yes, I can tell you what I did. And then
by peace coming into my mind, mm-hmm. there's no longer at the subtle level of communication something to resist that they feel like they need to resist.
Well, that's very good. Very true.
Or defend against.
Absolutely. You put your weapons down, they'll see
it. Yes, that's a lovely, very, that's the way it condenses all that verbiage I brought to it. Put my weapons down and allow them at the unconscious level, it's all happening down here, to feel a sense of safety.
Bingo.
And that safety return to their right mind, return to Holy Spirit in their mind. And maybe they become quiet.
You got it. If you do the resistance thing, then they'll match your energy. It's a dance.
And you don't have to say a thing.
You don't have to say a thing.
You don't have to say a thing. I mean, both ways.
You got it. They can meet your face. They can feel it.
If I'm uncomfortable.
Contagious, fear, or peace. You got it, Don.
And if I'm uncomfortable, then I have to acknowledge I'm choosing ego to inform me my me.
Well done, sir.
And so if I acknowledge, okay, I'm listening to the mind. You know, I'm choosing ego mind, and if I acknowledge that without self judgment or rancor, just I'm looking at this wrong. I'm making a wrong choice. Mm-hmm. Let me be truthfully informed, mm-hmm. and then let go, and then whatever happens, at least I'm removing some of the logs from the fire, and maybe at best letting go of the fire, you know, and
well
and
said, that. Well and said, Don.
So
you got it. Removing logs from the fire, making the fire smaller. Habitually, you'll start to remove logs from the fire. As your energy builds up in a negative way, you'll say, no, I don't want that. I personally become like an addict to peace. And if anything threatens my peace, I feel it right away. And I go back to the peace. That's a higher priority for me than performing well in the world. That's somewhere along the way that shifted. And that's taking logs off the fire. I kick them off, man. I see, no. Kick it off. Fire smaller. Yes, sir. I think you said it beautifully. And that is the work.
And I think, there's a lot of unconscious judgment and grievance in my unconsciousness. There's that, like, when I think of the chatty Kathy, you know, the person, Michelle, she likes to talk a lot. And I remember even as a kid being at a cousin's house, and his mother was like that. She would talk. And I was like only, 10, 11, 12, maybe 15. And I remember judging her. I remember really hating that. And so that was at a young age. And I think in my family, my dad represented kind of fundamental religion. And there's a real admonition in my understanding and experience that you basically weren't open with what you thought and felt. You kept it hidden. Mm. They're just an unconscious message to, tighten in and be self-protective. And I think that I did that with myself. And then I judged others who didn't do that in the case of this aunt, this cousin's mom. Anyway, it's
hey, you know, something else.
As soon as I'm going back inward, I'm back.
You know, I've got a similar story here on this. I'll tell you some more of what I've done. And sometimes I recognize now if I'm trying to keep a timeline, I'm due someplace, I'm careful. But if I do have some time, sometimes I go the exact opposite way, Don. I go straight into this person. I say, tell me what's up. And I know it's going to be a big slog. I get comfortable and I ask questions and I get right in there with them. And it feels good because I know there have been times when I've kind of shunted them off because I couldn't afford the time. And it's been really enjoyable to go the exact opposite way. Now my ego, everything, all of me, wants to avoid these huge, long, one-sided monologues. It can be quite painful. But sometimes if I have a little bit of time, I just feel like being loving for these people. And I dig in, and it's kind of fun. You know, it feels good. I give them the attention that they're starving for. And those have been memorable conversations, actually. Well, dialogues. It's been like watching a TV show. You know, you just stand there in front of the screen for an hour. But yeah, it's life, those life.
I might say to myself, what's really going on here? What is spirit really asking for here? And it may not just be asking, it's asking us to join. I guess join first in not resisting where our minds at the moment and doing that in a very kind and gentle way so that perhaps what's underneath that can come forth. And then maybe what's underneath that can come forth. What needs to be here?
Turning the other cheek.
Carrying the pack, and let God work.
And carry the pack 2 miles. You're asked to carry one and you carry it two. Just so you know, that carrying the pack is not responsible for your happiness.
Well, I want to get to the experience of extending love. That's what I want to get to.
Yes. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, you're on the right path because it is an undoing, not a doing. The love's there. The love's everywhere.
Yeah. I'm convinced it is.
Beautiful.
I'm convinced it is.
Excellent. Excellent. Lead the way. Keep us up to date. Okay. Turn to page 474 in the text. And I want to make sure that we did this paragraph justice before we go on to the next one. So, Jacqueline, when you get there, would you read us paragraph 2 on 474?
Okay. Reason and the Forms of Error is the title. The ego's whole countenance depends on its belief you cannot learn this course. Share this belief and reason will be unable to see your errors and make way for their correction. For reason sees through errors, telling you what you thought was real is not. Reason can see the difference between sin and mistakes because it wants correction. Therefore, it tells you what you thought was uncorrectable can be corrected, and thus it must have been an error. The ego's opposition to correction leads to its fixed belief in sin and disregard of errors. It looks on nothing that can be corrected. Thus does the ego damn and reason save.
Thank you.
You know, what comes to my mind is that prayer that says, at the end of which says, I will be healed as I let him teach me to heal.
Yes.
Because in this paragraph, I'm hearing that there's a need for the ego to be corrected, but that it's not my ego mind the best I could say about the ego mind is that I need to let the Holy Spirit use it as a holy communication device. If I'm going to be doing any correcting, if it's coming through my mouth, I want it to be inspired by Holy Spirit rather than my past learning or my opinion or my reaction or whoever, whatever. Mm-hmm. So, and that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. That requires humility in the moment.
And trust.
And trust.
Trust in something invisible.
And communicate that, yeah.
And the power that love is present if you allow it. Trust that the Holy Spirit is actually there and will take the steering wheel if you let it go. Yeah, that takes a miracle to do that. It takes a shift and a belief and a bigger picture and vision. The body's eye and the ego see. They try to analyze a way out of the problem. And you're asked to step back and let him lead the way. And, you know, that does take some trust. But eventually you'll get sick and tired of your way. And you'll say, there must be a better way. And you might actually step back and say, well, Holy Spirit, you drive. Let's see what happens. You just relax. You become more important than the problem. Your peace becomes more important than the problem or the situation.
Andrew, I would say I'm already sick and tired of it.
Good. Good.
Now, that then, there's something Jesus says about motivation. And I was reading that today somewhere. Once you're really... really motivated, not just in words, but by some, I don't know, deep, deep thing to let it change.
Yes. Jesus tells us that you will trust in what you believe will make you safe. And the addiction to the body thinks that healthy, wealthy, and wise makes you safe. And so you work with your health and your wealth and your right eating and you get the right friend to make sure that they have the right opinion of you so that that's secure. the outside reference, physical security, says the ego. When you start forgiving, when you start looking for miracles, when you start choosing peace instead of fear, instead of attacks, instead of guilt, you start to feel safer because you found a strength inside that goes with you wherever you go. God does go with me wherever I go. And, you know, that's an internal source. And so that becomes your strength. Instead of being safe and well understood and fairly treated in the world, you start to say, well, I really want to feel that again, that holy instant certainty. And pretty soon, that becomes your chain of forgiveness that you keep letting go and letting go of these blocks. And that's what the atonement is a preference or a habit for this peace of mind that's not threatened. Still active. You're still in the world. You're talking and you're loving and you're understanding, you're teaching and you're learning. And you're sharing, and you're playing the part of a father, mother, brother, sister, wife, ex-wife, employee. You're playing those parts. You go, all of them still, but they don't have this shadow of fear, a cold shadow of guilt to drag along. And you find that once you find the strength within, it's easier for you to talk to other people in a way that otherwise would have been embarrassing for you. Now you're willing to share honestly. And they might go, whoa. You say, you know what? This is what I really meant. And what I said was this, but here's what I really meant. And you're just honest. Or you can apologize and say, I think this is what I was thinking at the time, and it's horrible, but it's not how I feel now. What? It's the truth. They're like, people don't give up, attack thoughts, put them on the table, and then let them dissolve. They hide them. But it makes you somebody who's a little more trustworthy, see? And people will start sharing with you, and they say, you know, this is what I thought about you, but I've changed my mind since then. And they're kind of, you know, this stuff just bubbles out. And it that's how a holy relationship is formed. You're in a special relationship, all of them, every time. You start with a special relationship. But when you get to the point where you're really interested in this person, you start to want their well-being and their happiness as much as your own. And so you're willing to tell them exactly what they're dealing with, and they will tell you exactly what you're dealing with. And you can start to share in problem solving and sensitivities. And you'll start to know the other person, really know from their perspective. And now there's less room for fights and misunderstandings. And they know that you know them. You know that they know you because you're not hiding. So this is covered at the end of chapter 15, kind of graphically, actually, Course in Miracles. It can ruin a relationship unless you get on to keep going because it really makes relationships, special relationships, out to be really selfish things. Mm-hmm. But they are the special relationships. When you keep going, you want a holy relationship. Now it becomes the interchange of love. There's actually creations going on with your desire to join with another. Just like you said, Don, you start to want to join and to help, to be truly helpful. You got it, sir. Absolutely. Well said.
So, Andrew, one thing I practice sometimes right when the person is in front of me and sometimes afterwards is I had one friend who was really upset about everything and had a lot of negative stuff, and I was having trouble just being with her and not wanting to react and try to correct her and stuff. So it kind of started with her, but I as they're talking or afterwards, I acknowledge that they are Christ, they are pure love, they are light. So even when they're talking, I just start acknowledging the truth of what they are. Now, it's a practice, but it does shift me.
Mm-hmm.
It helps me shift in the either in the experience while it's happening or afterwards. So that's one thing I have found that's helpful. And also then it gets me out of my thinking. I stop the resistance thoughts. I'm instead focusing on, you know, you're Christ, you're pure love, you're pure light, you're everlasting life. I mean, all the things, the gifts from God, right? It's just acknowledging all the gifts of God. So that's just
something. I like that you said you can do it later.
Later?
Look back on it.
Yeah. Anything.
Tell us more about that.
Or 20 years ago, we can do it, right?
Very good.
I mean, my family, you know, all my family, past relationships. I had a friend who was a constant talker, and when I finally confronted her, it ended the friendship. We never were friends again. You know, so I've done a lot with her because it was a real, it was like a heartbreak for me, and I felt guilty, you know, because I confronted her about all her talk, you know. Her, for me to confront her.
Yes.
Or, you know, to do the way I did it was not loving the way I did it. It was a blah, blah, you know, so it was a mistake I felt like I made. And I had to, and it helped me understand because I've had other people in my life who you don't get to talk. They talk all the time, you know, so.
Yes. Yeah.
Anyway, that's all. I don't want to take up too much time.
Good night, Tim. Sleep well. Yeah.
Good night. Oh, Tim. Tim had to leave.
He had to leave. Yeah, it's late where he is. Yeah, because that's a very important point that you can, if the problem is in your mind now, even though it's 20 years ago, somebody who's died, it's present. And forgiveness can be applied to release. You release the thoughts from your mind. Kicking a log off the fire, weakening this ego muscle. Only you can do it. It's very personal. You're the only one who feels it. You're thinking it. Your thoughts are your life.
Mm-hmm.
Catch the thoughts that hurt. Starve them out by pulling weeds out of a garden.
Well, that's part of the purification, I feel. So, you know, a lot of times that's what I'm doing. I'm looking at, okay, what's there that's still, you know, I'm still hanging on to, or I still have a, you know, that glitch about. So I work with present, but I also work with past, and hopefully I will weed the garden completely. I mean, I believe I can. I believe it's possible to weed the garden completely. So
what happens is you start pulling some of these big weeds, and then you start pulling the smaller weeds, and then the generalization starts to occur, and you don't have to pull the weeds anymore. They're dying out on their own.
Yeah.
Because you don't have thoughts. It's like the swearing. I really did have to stop automatically, forcefully swearing, even when I would hurt myself, you know, and I do a lot of things physically that I can injure myself, my mountain living in my job. I can cut myself and hit myself and fall off things. I can really get hurt, and I've been hurt, but the swearing doesn't help. It makes it worse. The pain lasts longer. And so I just start going to peace sooner and getting peace sooner. That's the purification. You got it, Jacqueline. It's worth it. It's just, that's part of contributing to a peaceful life.
Yeah.
And then from there, you start to grow other things that grow on that soil. A little bit of joy, a little bit of love and loving, patience, vision. It's just more likely that you'll be able to see through the troubles and understand other people. Yeah, all these good things. Very, very good. Thank you, thank you. All right, I think we got that paragraph too. Yeah, just the only, you know, point that it's making there is that the ego has an addiction, an attraction to guilt, and an attraction to problems. It, as it says in this paragraph, it has an attraction to sin, the unforgivable mistakes. So they're not mistakes; they're horrible things that can't be taken back. The ego has an attraction to that level of mental harm. You just have to recognize it and learn to go the other way. You must recognize the ego's addiction for those. It's not a mistake that that exists because you needed it in order to cut off God and cut off love, in order to get out of heaven. You had to form a successful separation movie, and you did, and this is part of it. So the Course is asking you to call out this old pattern. Since you are awakening now, this will help you get out of the nightmares that continue to recur. Okay, now let's talk more about reason, because reason is that, you know, the awakening thoughts, the thoughts you would think with the Holy Spirit. Let's do another paragraph. Jason, are you reading tonight? I assume you're not.
I think Jason's in dreamland.
He is. Okay. Very good. We're going to read to you, Jason. Continue to enjoy. Don, would you read for us paragraph 3? Now, here we go. We're jumping into reason. And remember this, please, as Don is reading, reason and vision are closely tied. Because as you think with an open mind, you see with vision. And you're allowed to, you can close the ego's eyes. The ego's eyes are in panic, fear, guilt, worry. Reason is in peace, joy, sharing, large eternity, larger perspective, etc. So go ahead, Don.
Okay, before I begin to read, though, above reason, I have miracles, and I think that probably came from you at some point. Would reason, miracles be the same?
Amen. Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely.
Reason is not salvation, nor are miracles salvation, nor is vision salvation in its in their selves.
Yes.
But it makes way, they make way for peace and bring you to a state of mind in which salvation can be given to you.
Oh, I love it. Don, would you teach us that sentence? Since you seem to have a pretty good handle on what it's trying to say, would you please just say a few more words about that sentence before you go on?
Well, let me see if I can formulate. It's telling me that it says this. It's making way for peace. Mm-hmm. It makes those things make way for peace, and in a peaceful state of mind, salvation can come to you.
That's
And Jesus also says, he says, you cannot awaken yourself, but you can be awakened, something like that.
Yes.
And so even miracles, reasons, and vision are something that you can't make happen. But I think willingness to have it happen, I can do that. I can be willing to let vision occur, reason occur, miracles occur. And that willingness would probably be reflected in my practicing the lessons and in bringing the practice into my relationships.
Yep.
And then
you got it. It's a circle that allows the salvation, the saving of your mind to come, and the saving of the world to come as well.
Yeah.
As you stop practicing the barriers.
Yeah.
It's stated on page 338, one of my favorite paragraphs in the whole book. Let's go there now before you continue. Page 338 in the text. I mean, it's just like another Course in Miracles fundamental. No, metaphysical fundamental thought. Paragraph 6 on 338. Don, read us that paragraph and then go back to your reading.
Your task is not to seek for love, but merely to seek and find all of the barriers within yourself that you have built against it. It is not necessary to seek for what is true, but it is necessary to seek for what is false. Every illusion is one of fear, whatever form it takes. And the attempt to escape from one illusion into another must fail. If you seek love outside yourself, You can be certain that you perceive hatred within and are afraid of it. Yet peace will never come from the illusion of love, but only from its reality. And I would say its reality is within.
Yes, it is.
It's not an illusion from within.
Yes, it is. Beautiful, beautiful. You know, since we're here and it kind of fits, we're going to go back to you, Don, but for a moment, Emily, on that, just the opposing page, would you read paragraph 8 for us? I got your mute. Emily, give us paragraph, beautiful paragraph 8.
Heaven waits silently and your creations are holding out their hands to help you across and welcome them. For it is they you seek. You seek but for your own completion, and it is they who render you complete. The special love relationship is but a shabby substitute for what makes you whole in truth, not in illusion. Your relationship with them is without guilt, and this enables you to look on all your brothers with gratitude, because your creations were created in union with them. Acceptance of your creations is the acceptance of the oneness of creation, without which you could never be complete. No specialness can offer you what God has given and what you are joined with him in giving.
So by the way, fine print, this is part of the insight into God Takes the Last Step. What Emily just read, paragraph 6, acceptance of your creations is the acceptance of the oneness of creation. Those are mighty, mighty words. Do you see the circle forming here? Here it comes. You're going to close the circle now. Comma. Without which you could never be complete. You could never be complete without the acceptance of the oneness of creation. All-inclusive, baby. Oneness is all-inclusive. From that perspective, you got to start letting go of differences being important. Heaven waits silently just this way. For you, when you get around to it, sooner the better. Try it, you'll like it. Let's do another paragraph.
I wonder, you know, I don't recognize my creations.
Yes.
But, you know, I did hear recently, I might have said this in your presence as well, Andrew, but I heard recently in meditation, we've been trying to help you. And it says here, there, heaven waits silently and your creations are holding out their hands to help you cross and welcome them. I'd like to think. I'd like to think that it was, that message was coming from them. We're trying to help you. But also, okay, I appreciate, I'm so grateful in my heart that I might still, and this kind of reflects my self-doubt or feeling sometimes of hopelessness. I'd like to think that spirit and these, perhaps my creations, they're still patiently waiting and seeking to have me let go and join with them.
Yes, they are eternal.
Pardon?
They are eternal.
Yeah. And so I'm in my relationship with Michelle, and I'm seeing how wrong my ego can make her. And recognizing, realizing, understanding that we like to say, you know, what's in the way of awakening? The mind, the ego mind. And it's just an obstacle. And I guess, you know, Michelle represents a part of me that I reject. you know, about myself, really. And I think a part of what I reject is I can be so vulnerable. I have tended to get hurt easily, to be very, very, very sensitive, and to feel hurt. And I can remember starting as a really little boy, and my defense was to hold a grievance against those who hurt me. You know, and yet I don't want to do too much analysis here, but just that in this, I'm doing lesson 68 today, and, you know, letting go of grievances and just letting everybody come to mind that with whom in that little dark, the dark library alley that I have in my head, you know, the horror story, that area of the library, just letting myself let those come to light and join, you know, seek as a friend, you know, to come to know myself.
I want to remind you, Don, as you go through that exercise, and you're not done yet because it isn't midnight. You're still on lesson 68.
Yeah, I have to do it with you here. I have to do it with every image in my mind.
Yes. Yes. So the grievances that come up, they are your ego. And that lesson says, you know, that you have people you have serious problems with. Think of those grievances. And then it asks you to look at the people that you say that you even love.
Yeah.
And look for grievances there too.
Yeah.
And then you can see my ego is busy all the time.
Yeah.
But it's your ego that has the grievances. Not you, not the loving you, not you, the Christ, not you, the extension of love that you hope to return to. And so that's the part of your mind that you expect to occur in the world and if you expect to forgive. And it just gets weaker and weaker. It's not you. You're not stuck with that. You don't have to fix that. You just have to not feed that. Just like swearing. You don't have to fix swearing. Just stop feeding it as a source of energy.
Just recognize it's pretending to be me.
Well said.
And I don't have to believe in it.
That's right.
And I the only way for it to be disarmed is for me to how can I say it? Not fight.
Mm-hmm.
So I know it not to not fight it, mm-hmm. not try to run away from it, or hide from it, not take it seriously, but to have Holy Spirit have my view of it return to the right mind. And let the right mind judge its innocence, I guess, or judge innocent.
Step back.
Step back.
Step back from it with your eyes on it. You step back and let the Holy Spirit lead the way at those moments.
Yes, exactly. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's kind of fun to see what happens, you know?
Yeah.
And the better you get, you find yourself right in the middle of these things, and you'll just stop talking. And you'll take a step back. And the person you're dealing with might say, why did you stop talking? And let me tell you, that is a huge invitation to be honest. So have fun, buddy. Keep the faith. Emily, what do you got?
I just wanted to make a mention that I've noticed with stumbling and not really being sure of my next step, like maybe that seems like a weakness, but those are the moments that I really can feel guided because I don't know what next. And then I call on help and then that help comes. And so it's, that weakness is really
making a little room.
Yeah.
Say that again, Andrew.
She's making a little room.
Little room.
For the light to come in. So the stumbling is just her being not, you know, needing to rush through. open a little bit of air, a little room for light to come in. Don't be afraid to slow down and let go of anything uncomfortable.
Beautiful. That makes me think of the ideal thing that occurs in meditation is to not get carried away with the distractions or the clouds,
mm-hmm.
and let a little space, a little space enter, a little peace.
Yeah. Yeah. It turns out space is bigger than the cloud. Yes.
It's what's real, huh?
Yeah. Mind opening. Jacqueline, what do you got?
When I'm reading, having to wait silently and your creations are holding out their hands to help you cross and welcome them. Whenever it talks about my creations or our creations, I just haven't had an experience of what that is. I mean, because I know, you know, God creates and we're God's creations. I don't know. I guess someday I'll have an experience of that, but I don't know if it's, I can't accept that it can create as one with God. I don't know what it is. There's just something that I go, okay, what are my creations as I am with God, which we are, we're with God now.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, they'd be abstract, they'd be invisible. Anyway, that's all. Just kind
absolutely.
Of
absolutely, Jacqueline.
I puzzle over that every time.
Thank you for bringing it up. Everybody should, until you've got a handle on it. I mean, the book talks about it straight up, and it says that this world is not real. There is no world. It says that you are not a body. So, where's the room for creation here? Mm-hmm. So, it's a really fair question that must be asked. And I'll just give you the short answer.
Okay.
I mean, we can spend all night too, because I have some really great creation quotes. But they're your loving thoughts, Jacqueline.
Mm.
Your creation is here, okay? You can mm-hmm. actually not create here, because this isn't real enough to hold a creation.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't create in the world. However, your mind is here, and you can turn your mind over to loving thoughts, which are sharing thoughts, instead of divisive, hating thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And this has a way of moving you, your mind, toward a sharing. These are creations, because your mind has reached to join with another, and that bond turns out that bond, not anything physical in this world, but the choice to join with mind is eternal, and it's building. It's like I guess it's kind of like bricks. You know, you put bricks together and they start to form something. And so each of your creations here, it's you know, a sorry substitute for the creations of an eternity, of course. However, your mind is here, and you still have access. And you are building something. No matter where you think you are, where you're dreaming or sleeping, your mind is still active, and you are building, for lack of a better word, a personality. You've tried to make a separate person, that's an ego, with your early efforts at personality. There is something, it's not named Jacqueline, but there is something that is you.
Mm-hmm.
And you are building that. And when you have a loving thought, now what's a loving thought? A loving thought is when you consider another as equal or even greater than yourself. When you have a, for example, a thought of awe, A-W-E, a thought of awe occurs to you for whatever reason, often those thoughts are reaching to a place in you that is timeless. For example,
it's what?
Music.
Primary?
Say again?
A thought in you that's primary?
Timeless.
Yeah, a thought
timeless.
Eternal.
I'm sorry. Timeless, okay.
A thought of you that touches the eternal or the timelessness, or goes out of space and time. For example, music. Not all music, but I hope everybody here has had that transcendent experience of some piece of music somewhere where tears came. Has everybody had that experience?
No.
That is so, it's beauty. Beauty does not fit in the ego structure. Here's another one that doesn't fit in the ego structure, that when you come across it, it tends to open you up. It tends to give you chills. It tends to make you breathe easy. It tends to give you a sense of timelessness. And that is the truth. Something that's really true.
Mm-hmm.
When you get to these thoughts that are infinitely and forever true, that's why we study a book like A Course in Miracles. It's loaded with them. As you give, you receive. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. As I give, then I receive. Because you're giving, you instantly get it back. Ah, you know, that digs in sometimes so deep. It's like so freeing. It's a law of mind. Truth. Here's another one. When you witness or you participate in an act of goodness, where it's obvious that's what's happening is goodness is happening. Somebody is helping another. Here's an example of when you see that happen. Sometimes animals will do this. You'll hear a story of a dog who will run out and grab a child by the clothing and pull it away from the river or swimming pool or traffic.
Mm-hmm.
This is a dog. But it's like, nope. And there's another one where Wendy, did anybody here remember Wendy? She used to come to our Thursday night meetings, and she had a dog that was afraid of the water. Hey, Luann.
Sorry, I'm so late, but I just found you.
Glad to have you.
I think my visit to Verizon today screwed me up.
We're talking about acts, things that you can experience that bring you into a sense of awe, a sense of creation that you can have here in the world in this limited time frame. So we're reaching out for a few, and your loving thoughts are your creations, and thoughts of true sharing will bring you there. Thoughts of truth will sharing is goodness. Truth will bring you there. Beauty, like music, will bring you there. And so I'll give you the story of Wendy's story that just moved me so much that I felt I was going beyond the love that was there. It was just brought me beyond what I accept as normal or even expected in this world. And here's how the story goes. She lived in upstate New York on the edge of a pond. And the dog was afraid of the water. You couldn't even give it a bath. You throw sticks out there, the ball, its favorite toys, forget it. It would smell the water, but not touch it, not go in it. In it for years. Well, Wendy was taking the last swim of the fall, and the water was chilly, probably too cold. She probably shouldn't have gone, but she did anyway. And she swam out to the middle to swim back, and she couldn't make it back.
Mm.
Her joints started to freeze up, and her muscles started to freeze up. And she started paddling, you know, uncharacteristically trying to stay afloat. She reached around and felt something, and it was the tail of her dog. That dog. And he pulled her to shore. Never been in the water. But for her,
mm-hmm.
it's about time.
Beautiful.
That's beautiful.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So look for those thoughts, Jacqueline. They're happening to you more and more, where you're sort of getting outside of what is expected. And your mind is here, and your mind is grabbing these things. These are your creations, and they are forming you, my dear. They are building the offering that you are making to God. As you awaken, you gather your strength, and you build more of what, for, like I say, you know, for lack of a better word, personality. But it's unique. It's not separate, but it is unique, and it is beautiful, and it is an extension of God. It's a creation. And so this is what you're doing, and it's going to be good. Okay. All right. So let's get one more paragraph from this beautiful section. It's called The Illusion and the Reality of Love. Luann, we're on page 339 for a few moments. 339 in the front of your book, in the text. I just want you to see a few more paragraphs here before we get the benefit of reason in the back of the book. And so I think we're having Jacqueline read. Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 9?
Okay. Across the bridge is your completion, for you will be holy in God, willing for nothing special, but only to be holy like to him, completing him by your completion. Fear not to cross to the abode of peace and perfect holiness. Only there is the completion of God and of his Son established forever. Seek not for this in the bleak world of illusion, where nothing is certain and where everything fails to satisfy. In the name of God, be wholly willing to abandon all illusions. In any relationship in which you are wholly willing to accept completion, and only this, there is God completed and his Son with him. Beautiful.
Oh, setting it up.
You know, that again calls me back to lesson 68.
Yes, sir.
Well, it's what it says, you know. It says, I would see you as my friend. And then when it goes on, I would see you as my friend, that I may remember you are part of me and come to know myself.
Yes, you got it, Don.
And I got to do that with lots of people.
God. You know, those lessons, the workbook is a higher consciousness than even the text. The workbook offers you to take steps further than does even the text. So I love it. Sounds like you're really going for it. It's really beautiful to hear that. Okay, let's, with our remaining 10 minutes or so, let's go to page 475, tonight's reading. And Luann, when you get there, would you read for us I think we better read 3 again.
Starting with what paragraph?
Number 3 on page 475.
Reason is not salvation in itself, but it makes way for peace and brings you to a state of mind in which salvation can be given you. Sin is a block set like a heavy gate, locked and without a key, across the road to peace. No one who looks on it without the help of reason would try to pass it. The body's eyes behold it as a solid granite, so thick it would be madness to attempt to pass it. Yet reason sees through it easily because it is an error. The form it takes cannot conceal its emptiness from reason's eyes.
Thank you. Thank you, Luann. That reminds me what we were doing. Don had only read the first sentence, and we got derailed with page 338, but boy, was it worthwhile. So, yes, this paragraph is pointing to this resistance that looks impossible, like solid granite, it says in this paragraph. But when you have a miracle, when you shift your mind, when you get into the Holy Spirit larger perspective, instead of the ego small, gritty, selfish perspective, then you can see through what otherwise is so ugly and so immovable in this world. You can actually go to peace, step back, and let something holy in you lead the way. And the troubles just get weaker. The problems get weaker. And check out the word that it uses in the last sentence. The form it takes cannot conceal all its emptiness. Emptiness or nothingness from reason's eyes, which is vision. Yeah, sanity. So one way to describe A Course in Miracles is self-empowerment, empowerment of your right mind. Before A Course in Miracles, you're using your wrong mind, small thinking. With Course in Miracles, you can start to have access to your right mind or your larger mind or your holy mind or your Christ mind. And you can see things from a bigger perspective. And now all the problems you seem to be having, all the problems you can possibly have, they have less power. And that would be a good goal, to take the power of the world away and to increase the power of your mind. Let's grab another paragraph. I think we have just enough time. We do. Okay. Don. Don, would you read for us paragraph 4?
Only the form of error attracts the ego, meaning it does not recognize and does not see if it is there or not. Everything the body's eyes can see is a mistake, an error in perception, a distorted fragment of the whole without the meaning that the whole would give. And yet mistakes, regardless of their form, can be corrected. Sin is but an error in a special form the ego venerates. It would preserve all errors and make them sins. For here is its own stability, its heavy anchor in the shifting world it made. The rock on which it is, its church is built, and where its worshipers are bound to bodies, believing the body's freedom is their own.
Wow. Whew. Did you notice sentence 3 that Don just read? Everything the body's eyes see is a mistake, an error in perception, a distorted fragment of the whole. Key phrase, distorted fragment of the whole, without the meaning that the whole would give if you did not dismiss the whole. It's metaphysics time again. Let's see if we can. Oh my God, it's the next page. It's the next page. Okay. Just turn the page and look at right above paragraph 7 on page 476. Look at sentence 7 at the top of the page. He says it in as few words as he can. Nothing so blinding as perception of form. Do you see the circle, the block that comes with perception of form? You might think you have no choice but to perceive form here.
I want to expose something.
Great.
So as we were reading the last paragraph. And I can't remember the four. Well, what occurred was this subtle, what happened was I began to have an image of something I had done in the past, a form. I remembered it as form, the people, the event, and I began to go dark. I began to feel a darkness in my third eye, brain, and a pressure, and my heart began to feel sad.
And you then followed it into the darkness.
Yeah, it I believed it. I mean, that's what I'm saying. This last sentence we just read, nothing so blinding as perception of form. So the perception was inward, you know, in a memory that I have judged myself about. And its harmfulness to others.
Yes.
And I have to say, it's, I believe from the teachings that it's powerless, and can't, but I'm feeling hurt.
Catch it. Look at the feeling, the hurt. You teed it up correctly, perfectly for us. Now I want you to say these words. My ego is feeling hurt.
Thank you.
Say it out loud.
My ego is feeling hurt.
I am feeling fine.
I am feeling fine. It's like the ego is both the persecutor and the victim.
Absolutely. Oh. The judge, the jury, and the victim too.
And I want to give it up to a higher court.
Yeah, it's just a game you've been playing, Don, for your entire life and maybe more than that. It's a game you're playing where you can experience separation. You've been done it. It sounds like you're done with it.
You know, you just said something, Don, that I want to ask Andrew about. You said, I want to give it up to a higher court. Everything in me said, no, you don't want to give it up to a higher court. You want to get rid of it altogether.
Well, the way you get rid of it, honestly, is to have a miracle over it, to let it go. But you can't just pretend it's not there. So actually the course uses this analogy of a higher court a bit. And it says you bring it to God and God will give you this ruling. Case dismissed.
Yeah, so Luann,
because nothing happened.
Luann, so the point of a higher court is you bring it up to God, to Holy Spirit, to Christ, to Jesus.
Reason. And to vision.
And reason. And it always finds innocence because it never condemned.
Innocence.
I understand that. I understand that. That's why I said, when I was thinking higher court, I was thinking it was going to rule plus or minus. But if you're talking about, see, to me, bringing it to a higher court is like opening up to a miracle. A miracle of letting it go.
Yeah, you guys are saying the same thing now. Yeah, he's talking about capital letters.
Okay.
You bet.
Andrew.
Good, Don. Good to catch these things. What, Emily? Go for it.
Can I play you a flute song dedicated to Course in Miracles?
Yes, please. Oh, my God.
Oh, yes.
What a great way to close the meeting. Bring it on.
Oh, lovely.
Oh, my God. What a treat. Thank you, Emily.
Thank you. Thank
so
you.
Beautiful. It's like a voice, isn't it? It's just like a voice.
I can feel my heart be happy.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Emily.
Thank you, Emily.
That was amazing, Emily. I've never heard of anybody play a didgeridoo except for a Hawaiian.
I think it's a lute.
It's a shakuhachi flute. It's
a shakuhachi lute.
Yeah, and it's made out of bamboo, and you can see it has the root end of the bamboo. It's really
wow.
pretty.
Wow. Wow.
And the mouthpiece here, this little mouthpiece, it's made out of mastodon tusk. Woo-hoo!
Whoa.
Wow.
It sure sounds beautiful. That.
Yeah.
Well, thank you.
Well, I tell you, next time we have an intensive, we're going to have Emily up front on the microphone with that. That
All
is
right.
Beautiful.
All right, Emily.
Okay, everybody. Thanks for studying Course in Miracles with me. Let's do it again next week.
Okay. God bless.
Have a good night. Stay dry.
Thank you, Andrew. Bye, everybody.
You're welcome.
Bye, everybody. Bye, everybody. I got here so late.